But now here's the problem. Sometimes we don't feel like sons and daughters. We feel what we call illegitimate. It feels like you don't belong. It feels like I don't fit in. I fit. And it's difficult to fit in because of this. And what I believe God wants to do this morning, He's wanting to restore that. Now, we're going to start with Luke chapter 15. Very, very important scripture to start it when we look at sonship. And just wanting to say this, I'm also an older brother. And we're going to see why I'm saying that. But in Luke chapter 15, it starts like this, if you can just read with me. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. That's now to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I'm going to read it again. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 to 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So, Jesus hangs out with sinners. So now the text, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're upset by it. They say, "This man's hanging out with sinners. What seems to be the problem here?" And they don't like what Jesus is doing. Now, Jesus answers them with three parables. The first parable that Jesus answers them with is the parable of the lost sheep. The second parable Jesus answers them with is the parable of the lost coin. And the third answer that Jesus gives them is the parable of the lost son. So I want you to get this picture. The sinners, they're hanging out with Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees, they moan about it. And then Jesus says, "Okay, I must tell you a few stories." Now, it's quite alarming for me, I don't know for you, the fact that God is honoring the tax collectors and the sinners with His presence. If you see it, just look closely. Who's receiving? The church is not receiving in this case. The church is moaning. They're grumbling. And it is quite alarming that Christ would honor those outside of church with His presence. And what I believe God is saying to us prophetically, there's a lot of people outside of church at this stage that are listening to God's voice. They're not in church, they're outside of church. Now, I'm not talking about the offended or those who are angry with leadership or those who are bitter. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about tax collectors, sinners. I'm talking about people really lost, but they're hearing God's voice. They are. Just like they are. They're outside of church, they're not in church. And I think the church, we must get away from the arrogance in believing that Christ would only speak to us inside of here. Because it's clear in this case that the scribes and the Pharisees, the church, they're not listening. And what I believe Christ is saying to us as a church, we need to follow Him in where He's speaking to the people that's outside of church. I really believe that's what God is saying to us. And we're going to look at the first parable. I actually want to focus on the third one, but I'm just going to do an introduction with the first parable. So, they're moaning, and then Jesus says, with the first parable, Jesus says, Luke chapter 15, verse 5 to 7, this guy loses one sheep. He's got 99 ones lost, and then he goes and he looks for this one sheep, only for the one. And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. So just remember, just picture Jesus hanging with the tax collectors and the sinners. The church moans, so now Jesus tells them this story. "Look, it's clear that you don't understand my heart. I leave the 99 to go find the one." Jesus plays the percentage game. 1 over 99 times 100. And Jesus says in heaven, there's actually people rejoicing over 1%. Not the crowds. So Christ is demonstrating something about his heart to the church. And they're not getting it. And he's quite deliberate. He says, look, one was lost and now he's found. So Jesus is talking now to the older brothers. And that's why I believe it's a word for the older brothers. Okay. And I must also say this. This is actually one of those beautiful times when Jesus doesn't have harsh words for the older brothers. I mean, if we read the other times, Jesus called them brood of vipers, snakes, whitewashed tombs. That's what Jesus calls them, but not in this case. In this case, he's actually very gentle in saying, look here, there's just the pastoral urgency in me to leave the 99 and to find the one. Then Jesus tells another story about a lady who loses a coin. And then she frantically searches for the coin. And look what it says, Luke chapter 15 verse 8. "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp," watch this, "and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" This time Jesus says, look here, it's not just my pastoral heart to get the lost sheep, but there's an urgency in me just to find the lost. And I will seek for them until I find them. So Jesus plays again the percentage game. It's 1 over 10 times 100. So Jesus says, this time we rejoice over 10%. Jesus is not talking crowds here. It's talking about this 10% which he is excited about. Now, can you imagine this? The tax collectors are sitting there, and the sinners, and the church. The sinners and the tax collectors must have been overjoyed, like, wow, he'll leave the 99 for me. Wow, he'll sweep his whole house for me. And still the older brothers don't get it. And then, in the last parable, Jesus talks about the two brothers. So that's where the title of my sermon comes from. The one brother we know, he says, "Father, please give me my inheritance." He wastes it. He goes and lays with prostitutes for a Jewish boy to sit with the pigs. You can just imagine the shock that was administered by Christ. But then he comes back and he says, "Father, make me." The first time when the boy leaves, he says, "Father, give me." The second time he comes, he says, "Father, make me." Something different. Now, the older brother is outside. He doesn't know what's going on. So what Jesus is saying now, he's moving. Jesus shows the tax collectors, the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus shows them his pastoral urgency to find the lost sheep, his fervency and diligence to find the lost coin. Now Jesus shows them, look here, the sinners and the tax collectors, they like the younger boy that left and come back. And the guy working is actually you, the older brothers. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm also an older brother. I'm preaching to myself this morning. But now, it's very important. There's something that I want us to see here. As soon as this boy comes back, he just hints at coming back, the father actually runs to him. Just remember why they moaned. God says, look here, I'm running towards him. Now, this was a cultural shock. So these guys were shocked. Why would he run to him? Luke chapter 15, verse 20 to 21. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Right there is the telling distinctive between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. The telling distinctive between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees is that Jesus had compassion. That's what moved him to run after this boy. Now, what I'm going to share today is going to be totally countercultural to our nation. And when I say our nation, England. This is my nation. It's countercultural. This does not come naturally at this stage. And I know that Christ is wanting to restore it in the church. And so I'm preaching to myself because I know it's a challenge. Compassion is going to be an important key for us in this season, people. Compassion. Jesus' miracles was always happened because he had compassion on people. In other words, Jesus noticed people. So, what is compassion? God's compassion. It is an aspect of God's nature which is reflected in his sympathetic understanding of human weakness and his restoration of those in trouble. Jesus demonstrated it, and the Father's compassion, he saw it. Now, God says that he sees people's pain, and when they draw closer to him, he runs towards him. He helps them. God shares life. In other words, God says to the scribes and the Pharisees, look, when I run to somebody, I share life. I give everything to him. I don't bless from a distance. I don't do impractical charity. In fact, my charity has hands. My charity has a heart. My charity has got emotion. And from that place, I bring healing. So now I'm picturing again the tax collectors and the sinners. They're like, yeah, man. This guy cares for us because they're catching what Jesus is saying here. They understand with this parable what he's sharing. And so this morning I know God wants to challenge the passive, individualistic nature in our nation. Where these walls are being built up and we can't seem to get closer to one another. God is challenging it. God is wanting us through compassion to move into people's space. Why? Because when he touches people, he rejoices over one that comes to repentance. The 1%, the 10%. So here Jesus is again playing the percentage game because one brother came, one out of two is 50%. And every time Jesus says, I rejoice. As we see in this parable, this father's compassion demonstrates the kingdom culture. I just want to say to you, we shouldn't be intimidated by what the culture tells us here. There's a lot of things that the culture says we should do, we shouldn't do. But we shouldn't listen to those voices. God's going to give us compassion. Now, I know when I say stuff like this here, we need to move into people's space. It is like, what are we going to do? But that's exactly what Christ expects from us. Jesus did it. He moved into the tax collector's space. He moved into the sinner's space. He didn't listen to what's culturally correct and incorrect. It's interesting that Jesus would also, in this parable, use a woman that would sweep for the coin. Woman in Luke gets a lot of attention, which the scribes and the Pharisees also didn't like. Because it was a patriarchal culture. But Christ says, look, there's something you don't understand, my heart for women. So culturally, Jesus is flipping a lot of stuff around here, and it is a massive, massive challenge for the church right in the heads. By the power of Christ, we are going to help people with their salvation. We will pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for people that they receive tongues. We are going to baptize people, and we are going to teach and train them to become mature Christ-like believers. Now, if you've never prayed, led somebody to the Lord. If you've never prayed that somebody would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've never walked around somebody and baptized them. If you've never walked a road with somebody where they come in as a rough cut diamond until they become an elder in the church, we're going to help. Because I really believe this is what God's wanting to do. God's going to break through cultural barriers. He is. Why? There's no way that we're going to reach people without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. No ways. No ways. And why am I saying this? I'm saying this because I want to encourage you. Church, people, there's too many other voices speaking, dictating to us what we can do and what we can't do. There's too many other voices suppressing us. And yet we've got the Holy Spirit in us that's got 9 gifts. And yet we've got the same Spirit inside of us that rose Christ from the dead. Why are we allowing other voices to preach at us what we can and what we can't do? I want us to think about that. What's your expectancy from God? This morning as I was walking, there's this man, I always see him, he walks with his dog. So when I, for this past 7 months, as I'm walking to church every Sunday, he passes me, but this time I walked with him. And I asked him, he told me, no, it's a she, I know where he lives. He lives opposite that computer place because I've seen him standing out there smoking, so I know he is. We had a beautiful chat, but right there, God just dropped so much wisdom and knowledge in my heart concerning him. It blew his mind. But not because of what I did, because of the compassion that God wanted to show to him. We're talking about practical theology here. We're talking about walking into people's space, God giving us compassion and a word so in season that they can't deny that there's a Christ. And it's so beautiful just to see how his eyes lit up. And we had this conversation this morning. I mean, I was at the bank again this week talking to this guy. I'm not going to say his name. And God just told me, share with him your back injury. So I shared with him, I had 2 back operations. Oh man, that was ovis cadovis. So he shared about his neck operations. Now we're like, spine buddies, you know. We spine buddies, we can share. I'm in his space. He's wanting to hear from me and receive. He asks me, what do you do? I say, I'm a pastor. He says, I don't know what that is. I say, okay, sorry. The UK equivalent will be reverend. Oh, he gets it. And what I'm learning now, and what I know what God is wanting to take back to the church, Share your life with people. Just share where you are at. Go into their space and share who you are. Don't take no for an answer. Supernaturally move into their space and just share life. Now, what do I mean by sharing life? Whatever scripture says, do that. That's sharing life. But then that Rhema word. Call us today, you must take Ian out for coffee. Now that's sharing life. When the Holy Spirit drops that into your heart, you walk into somebody's space and you just say, look here, I want to take you out for coffee. Can I take you out for coffee? Are you with me? Now, let's see how God demonstrates his heart to the sinners, the tax collectors, and to the older brother. Let's see how God does it. Number one, just like the compassionate father, we must entreat people to come into the house. Watch this. So the older brother, he's angry. He doesn't want to come into the house. Watch this. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Now, isn't that cool? That the father... So God is actually saying to the older brothers here, guys, I'm coming out to you. I'm entreating you. Why? But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. You know what I love about the father? The father looks beyond the anger. I mean, he's angry. The father says, come in, man. Have you ever had those, for those of you who have kids now, when you have family time and there's a fight, then you must always go fetch the other one. Come now. Yes, we're all around the table. Come. No, I don't want to. He has hurt me. No, but leave it. Come, just say sorry. Come. That's what I see the fathers doing. You've all seen those family fights where you always have to go fetch someone. Okay, can we just raise the white flag? Just come in. That's what the father's doing here. But the older brothers, they're not catching this. So it's a word to the older brothers, you know. Now, can you imagine how the sinners and the tax collectors felt again? They're like, wow, this is a great father. Secondly, just like the compassionate father, we must affirm people's true identity. I never saw this in this parable. Watch this. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. This son doesn't see himself as a son. He actually sees him as a slave. God actually calls him my son. I'm always with you. But he doesn't see it that way. You see, negativity, anger, resentment, and wrong motives always moves us into a wrong space. Like this boy. From this space, the older brother could not recognize God's heart for him. He failed to see the father's compassion. We see an affectionate affirmation of the older brother's identity by the father who calls him son. But this son is in the wrong space. He can't see it. Now, just like this, the father's actions to those in church, we must do it to people outside of church. We must show them, entreat them, and show them we care. God is wanting you to become a son. As soon as the Holy Spirit comes in you, you have the ability to call him Abba Father. The Spirit that cries out on behalf of you. Before that, you can't be a son. And then, just like the compassionate father, we must share life with people. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine are yours. If you can go to the next one. So the first identity, or God saying, look here, whatever your brother's got, you also have it, but he couldn't see it. He really couldn't see it. Compassion shares freely, does not hold back. It gives cheerfully and generously. Compassion doesn't share stuff. Compassion shares life. Everything spiritual is to our benefit. Freely we've received, we must give. Wow, this is beautiful. So, why is it so difficult for the older brother to celebrate? Why? Let's read the last verse. The father says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this. Your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. You see, there's something about seeing people coming to salvation that changes the human heart. There's something about seeing people radically changed by the power of Christ that changes our hearts. If we don't see that regularly, it's very difficult for us to start rejoicing, because that is where true joy lies. Jesus is clear. He says, look, if you want to know what I'm passionate about the one sheep. I'm passionate about the one coin. I'm passionate about the one brother. That's where my joy lies. The older brother can't. He can't. It's too difficult for him. Now, in the ESV translation, the word rejoice appears 3 times in chapter 15. The word joy twice in these 3 parables. The word celebrate appears 3 times. The phrase be glad once. I don't know if you read this parable, but it says when the older brother came near, he could hear them dancing. Yo, that's a lekker party, huh? If you can hear people dancing. So Jesus is saying something about his heart here. When he finds people that's lost and they're wanderless. And all that I'm saying to us this morning, we've got to go out where Jesus is going. And it's not about being strategic alone. It's just about being the people near us. Recognize them. See them. We found out, Elmer found out our neighbor fell off his DHL van. So he hurt his back. He's at home now. I've had 2 back operations. Again, I have another spine pal. I can go to him. You need Tramadol. I've got, man, 50 milligrams. You know, I've got it here. But that's sharing life. What I'm trying to say to you, there's these connections where we can walk into people's space and talk to them. They will receive from us. But now let's just look at why not. I just want to go through this list quickly. Sons and slaves. Maybe I should switch off the slide. Sons is always moving in a positive direction with the church and leadership directive. Slaves is constantly negative towards leaders and church structure. Like this young boy, that he's negative. He says, Father, no. Why are you moving in this direction? You wasted our money. He doesn't get it. Second one, sons knows the leader's heart and knows how to connect with him. Slaves is the inability to connect with the leader's heart or don't want to connect with the leader's heart. I just saw this again when Hercules was here. Distance makes it difficult to connect with your leader's heart. But when he is here, I make it my opportunity. Okay, Hercules, what's on your heart? Tell me. What are you passionate about? I want to connect with you. Just like that, we must connect with the Father's heart. It's our responsibility to do that connection. Are you with me? Sons. Sons knows what's going on in their house. Slaves don't know what's going on in their house. When the older brother comes back, he actually asks the servants, so what's the party about? The servants must tell him what's going on in his own house. He doesn't know what's going on because he's too busy. Sons, always think about what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. The slave's always critical towards the church, its members, and his leadership. Always critical. We're talking about sons and slaves. Sons and slaves. Sons have a revelation of God's grace when it comes to God's standards. Slave, those who struggle with the critical spirit can never live up to their own standards. It's always, that's the standard, but they don't want to be judged by the same standard. That's why the Father says, look here, you don't understand, all that's his is yours. But he can't catch it because his standards are for himself. And what slaves do, slaves measure. So if I or you, if we don't measure up to that measurement, it's a problem. Slaves. Sons have graceful weaknesses. Slaves, harsh with other people's weaknesses. They can't see it. Sons train those who lack skills and are always willing to help those who lack skills. Slaves not teachable and will only help when they receive the glory. Sons, repent with fruit. Slaves, don't know how to repent because of self-righteousness. They don't need to repent. They don't feel the need to repent. Sons, walk in love and are willing to fight for relationships. Slaves, angry and not willing to lay their opinion down to grow any relationship. This older brother, he really couldn't see that his younger brother repented. He just saw this loser. You're a loser. You wasted our money. There's not a hint of grace in him. Sons, celebrate with those who are victorious. Slaves, don't know how to celebrate with others. If they are not the center of attention, they don't celebrate. They cannot. It's difficult. Sons, a heart to see the lost saved and discipled into Christ like this. Slaves, don't have a heart to see people saved and discipled because they are too busy with their own projects. They usually major on the minors. So, everything outside of salvation, everything outside of God's glorious love that changes people's lives, they'll major on that. You know, then you get fights over communion glasses. The day we fight over communion glasses, we've lost the plot. That's a joke. No big cups, no small cups, no real wine, no juice, you know. Those type of fights. Sons, disciple people to imitate Jesus and make people hungry and thirsty for God. Slaves, disciple and draw people to themselves. Slaves, draw people. They must be like me. They must do like me. They must act like me. If it's not that way, it's too difficult. Sons, serve selflessly. Slaves, always count what they are doing to prove a point. Did you see when the older brother comes back? He's like giving the father his CV. I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and you didn't recognize it. Sons, always understand the bigger picture and know they are part of a team. Slaves, building their own kingdom and follow their own vision with their own team. And can I just say this? I've seen this so many times in ministry. Where there's a lot of slaves together, they hurt each other. Because the one will use the other one to build his own kingdom. I'll use you to build mine, and then you can use me to build yours. That's it. Sons, is there thankful for the things God are doing? Slaves, always complaining, never thankful. That's why the father says, look here, I'm always with you. Can't you see it? It's interesting, he asks for a goat, not a sheep. He actually wants second best. And the father's actually willing to give him a fattened calf, but he asks for a goat. You know, it's like going to God and says, no, God, I don't want meat, if only you can give me liver. You've seen those big pieces of liver that looks like chops, then your braai liver. It's almost like that. You can have chops, but you want liver. Have courage and is bold when preaching the gospel. Has a spirit of fear and don't preach the gospel with boldness. Is there one more, Trev? That's it. Scripture is clear that we have the spirit within us that calls out Abba Father. And this morning I know God actually wants to deal with something very deliberate. I'm just going to read Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things is bringing many sons to glory. The opposite of glory is shame. Some of us are so deeply wounded within our spirits. It's difficult for us to understand that God's excited about us. It's difficult to understand that God wants to do miracles through us. It's difficult to understand that whatever's yours is mine within God's kingdom. We can't see it. We can't see the inheritance. Galatians chapter 4 verse 6 to 7. And because you are son, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son and an heir. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. You see, there's a spirit of slavery. Romans chapter 8, 15. I'm going to read it again. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as a son by whom we cry out, Abba Father. The spirit of slavery. It's scary when Paul touches on these things. I can remember back in SA when me and my wife were praying. So now we're coming. God, the first thing God dropped in my spirit, Carlos, you must homeschool your kids. Now, me and my wife, we believe in state school. I mean, I can remember those days, Rob. 5 o'clock, we're up. So then there's one school is playing against the other school. 5 o'clock, we're up. And then Carla says, but Dad, I'm not going to drive with you. I want to be in the bus. You must drive behind the bus. Then she gets in the bus, and then they sing, and then they enjoy themselves. And then we go to this one town, and then they play there. And Carla did hockey. She did netball, swimming. Eva did hockey. Hockey. And it was just so nice. And the Eisteddfods, where they went to, singing. So now God's dropping homeschool. I'm like, God, oh. Why homeschool, God? It's not something that we had a choice about. So God spoke to Almri clearly. So we said, okay, God, we'll do homeschool. But now that I see in our road, the kids that my kids are connecting with in our road, this one is this one, and this one is this one, Dad, and I created this one, and we want to go there. I can understand why God did it. Because I know as a son, God wants me and my family to be planted within the families in that road. We must show that those families that we care about them. That's our responsibility. God wants us, through his compassion, just to tell the people in our neighborhood, you know, we care about you. What's important to you is important to us. Your concerns are our concerns. Your challenges are our challenges. So when I came here, I thought, okay, God, somebody must teach me about the culture. And a lot of people did, and I thank God for that. So I went to go watch a game in a pub. Man, that was an experience. Especially when you're not alert to a goal being scored. Woo, and you just hear that noise, you think, what's happening? Somebody scored, you know somebody scored, but it was like chaos erupted. England played, I can't remember England played, but it was now with the Euros, you know. And that's the direction that I wanted to go, but now God is slowly just teaching me, callers. I'm giving you the compassion for the people in your neighborhood, the people that you connect with every day. I'm going to show you. Just take notice of them. So much so that I'm starting to recognize people on Wimbledon Station. Okay, but you're Walton. I'm actually recognizing people from Weybridge also. Just because I'm taking time out to look into people's eyes. As a son. And this morning, I want us to allow God to deal with that spirit of illegitimacy, the spirit of not belonging. Paul says, Romans 8:15 again, you did not receive the spirit of slavery. It's a spirit, it's spiritual, it's deeply spiritual. I'm going to end off by telling this story again because I know it will help a lot of people. When I was 30, it was the first time again that I kissed my dad. I will never forget that morning. God telling me, I just got saved, is in the second week, I'm on my way to school. God tells me, you better kiss your dad this morning. I'm like, God, no, this is really uncomfortable. Because we had the manly relationship. You know? That type of relationship. And so now I'm tiptoeing around my dad. I don't know what to do. And at one stage, I just... Can you imagine that a grown man wouldn't know how to kiss his father? Can you imagine that? But that's where I was, 2 weeks saved, and I just know I had to kiss my father, and I don't know how to do it. And so I just mustered all. I don't know if it was boldness, because boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. Guts is what the world's got. The world's got guts. Christians got boldness. Boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. So up until today, I don't know if it was guts or boldness. But so I went up, I kissed my father on his cheek, and I said, Dad, I love you. Man. He walked with me to the gate after this. He stood with me by the gate. And for the first time in my life, I got sent. He said, Baba, have a great day. It was the first time in my life. At my dad's 60th birthday, I told him the story. I told him, Dad, this is what happened that morning. And Dad, when you sent me, so by the time of his 60th birthday, I was in the ministry for 4 years. I told him, that day when you sent me, Dad, that day you sent the man standing here now. It totally changed my life. I walked from a place of slavery to a place of sonship. Where I always thought whatever my father says, whatever I do is not good enough. And I mean, my dad went out of his way for us, but because of that place that I occupied, the space, his best were never good enough for me until that day. God just broke that spirit of slavery. And I immediately had an understanding of where I fit in and how I fit in. And I could see what my dad was teaching me. And I mean, I'm one of those guys. I can walk into a place and then I know who's who. And I know how to relate. It's like in the army when somebody with stripes walk in, everybody knows how to relate to that person. Now I know that. I can see that. My dad taught it. Endurance comes from my dad. My dad was 18 years old when he started teaching at that first school, third year. His paycheck, his first paycheck was 117 rand. My dad taught at that same school for 43 years. Only took 1 year off study leave. Never got sick. Every morning, go to school with a smile. I got that from him. Before that day, I couldn't see it. I mean, we were in a family WhatsApp group. Every morning he sends a message. I don't know where he gets it, but it's pictures. Every morning, just faithfully. I know I get it from him. But before that, I couldn't see it. Sons will know how to walk into people's lives and give them peace of God's heart. Sons does not give people a piece of their mind. They give people a piece of their heart. They drop it there and they change. And I'm sharing this with you because it's becoming more difficult for Christians to share the gospel. I can see it. It's very difficult. The level of intimidation and the level of unbelief, it's just growing worse and worse. Really it is. And we've got gifted and brilliant people. And I know what God's wanting to do through the supernatural power by the Holy Spirit. He wants to call other sons in. and He wants to change people's lives. So my heart this morning is that we all walk out here as a son that has compassion. I want us to walk out here like David, that who could take the 400 nobodies and make them somebodies. The Jesus that after had 12 fishermen and made them apostles. The Paul that would take a Timothy who's not Jewish and just make him a son. The Titus that was a Greek. Powerful things happen when sons understand their inheritance. Powerful things. Sons change nations. The other day we were again at Wesley's place and I was just praying there and say, God, there's something about these two brothers that just it emanates. Where are those days of the Wesley brothers? The Charles Finneys? Walking into factories and then people will get saved. People just got saved. Where are the days of Smith Wigglesworth walking into a morgue, putting the dead body against the wall and prophesying it to it 12 times and then it comes to life? Seriously. The body kept on falling and then he would just put it again in the name of, until life came back to it. There's something about the supernatural power that sons have that the devil stole it from us. We're intimidated, we're fragile, and we allow too many other voices to whisper to us, who do you think you are? You're not allowed to. You cannot. Christianity is becoming quickly a minority, but there's a reason why. It's becoming a minority so that God can speak powerfully through us as a prophetic voice. Where we will have our Josephs that can say, the 7 years, we're going to do this for 7 years. Where we have the Elijahs that would say, okay, just imagine if a guy could go to the prime minister in our nation and just say, okay, for the next 7 years, no rain. And then it doesn't rain. And politically he's thrown, and then after 7 years, Elijah goes back to the king and say, okay, I'm going to pray now, then it's going to rain. Sonship. A position that we all can have to practice embassy, being ambassadors of the king. The Daniels that doesn't bow to what the king says, but the lion can't bite him because he just stands. Oh, my heart is craving for those days where we can walk into people's lives and just boldly. I mean, the other day I was with David and I prayed for somebody in their home, and David said afterwards, Carlos, in the UK, we don't just lay hands on people, we first ask. I said, David, I can understand what you're saying, but by the power of the Spirit, I just knew I had to lay hands on this person. But you know, it's small stuff like that that makes us hesitant. Can I, you know, but we must move with what God says. I'm not talking about inappropriate touching. I told him, David, my brother, you there with me. You saw where my hand was. It wasn't the forehead. We pray. We don't mince our words. God says, prophesy. Speak from the power of the Spirit. Not all of these intimidation. Are you with me? There's too many intimidating voices. And we've got to trust God to break through. The Wesleys. The Spurgeons. Spurgeon that would preach to 3,000, 5,000 people without a mic. Can you imagine without a mic in that tabernacle? The heritage here of the boldness of the guys that preach the gospel changing people's lives one by one. It is astounding. But we've got to do it as sons. Father, restore us as your sons and daughters to your kingdom to go out with the boldness just to make a difference within our communities, to share life. Let us be like the younger brother who's not scared to make a move and come back and receive even more, a ring, a robe, new sandals. But God, we want to move away from the space of being a slave, majoring on the minors. Raise up sons, God, and show us where the other sons are so that we can go and pray for them and lay hands on them, Father. Show us where the one sheep is that's not part of the flock so that we can go fetch them. Show us, God, the lost coin will go. Show us how through compassion to go to the lost brother. But God, it's not a show or something to impress. It's just sharing life. Life. Allow us to share life with one another. Allow us to share life with one another. Allow us to share life with one another. Not stuff. Life. Our hearts. Our thoughts and our emotions. God, we know there's so many walls being built around people. Holy Spirit, by your power, tear it down. Like you told Jeremiah, uproot, tear down, throw flat. You've given us that ability to call into things as if they don't exist. The faith of Abraham, the faith of Moses, the faith of David, the faith of the apostles. God, this morning, I just want to declare I'm so proud to be part of this nation. I'm so proud to be planted here. I'm so excited for what you want to do here. We are so in season with what you want to do here. God, we're not going to allow the spirit of the age to dictate to us what we need to say and what we can't say. We're going to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're going to be the peacemakers. We're going to be your sons of the kingdom. Father, I pray now that through the hands of people in our church, mighty miracles will start happening. When they lay hands on people and their lives change. Mighty miracles. Mighty prophecies will come to fruition. In Jesus' name, amen.